Well, nope, I'm just gonna move the stand. We're gonna see if this works. Okay, good morning again. Let's see, put that down. Okay, last week, Pastor Edgar, I do know your name, Edgar, sorry about that. Last week, Edgar started a series on suffering. How many are looking forward to this series? Who likes to suffer? I don't like to suffer. How many of you have really ever suffered? You know, I've had some bad times, but I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I have ever truly had to go through suffering. But Jesus said, we will have trials and tribulations in this world. There will be suffering. And suffering doesn't always have a bad end to it. And that's kind of what we're going to discuss today. Last week, Edgar, would it be better if I used the other mic? It's okay? All right. Last week, Edgar talked about Job. He talked about miracle healings when people are going through suffering. And then, of course, in Job, we see where Job went through all this suffering. And at the end, God eventually healed him, but not right away. So there was some suffering that Job had to go through. And even when Job went through it, you know, we read the book of Job, and I like it. I know why. I know what was going on, because I have the story of God and Satan and having their little discussion. So I know the beginning and the end. Job didn't know that. Job had no idea why God allowed the suffering in his life. But So it was kind of hard on Job, because at the end, God said, pray for the others, before God healed him. And I'll go into that a little later. I want to tell you several stories today. When Trina Ivy introduced me the first time I spoke, I don't know how many of you were here and remember that, but she said, Margaret has so many stories to tell. And I do have a lot, but the stories I'm going to tell you today are not my stories. They're true stories, but they're other people's stories. The first one is about a woman. I wonder if you can guess as we start in who this is. She is well known in the United States, and I'm pretty sure around the world. She was born in 1949. She was the youngest of four daughters. Her father had participated in the 1932 Olympics as an alternate for the U.S. wrestling team. He was honored in 1996 as a distinguished member of the National Wrestling Hall of Fame. As a teenager, she loved life. She enjoyed swimming, and she enjoyed horseback riding. During the summer of 1967, however, all that changed. While swimming with some friends, she dove into a lake. She did not realize how shallow that water was. When she dove in, she broke her neck. It paralyzed her from the neck down. She had no use of her arms and her hands, no use of her feet and her legs. For the next 2 years, stuck in a wheelchair and undergoing rehabilitation, she really struggled. How many of you know who this is? Some of you do. Joni Erickson Tada. Joni has become very famous because of her life. God never healed her of her suffering. But because of her life, we know about her today. I want to quote a speech that she gave in 1993 about her struggle. It hardly seems 26 years ago that I was lying on a hospital bed in a suicidal despair, depressed, discouraged, after that hot July afternoon when I took that dive into shallow water, a dive which resulted in a severe spinal cord injury which left me paralyzed from the shoulders down, no use of my hands or my legs. Before that time, I didn't even know what you called people like me. Who are we? The physically challenged? the disabled, the mobility handicapped. What do you call people like that? There I was, lying in a hospital bed in the summer of 1967, desperately trying to make ends meet, desperately trying to turn my right side down emotions right side up. In pain and despair, I had begged many of my friends to assist me in suicide. I sought to have that final escape, a final solution through assisted suicide. I begged my friends to slip my wrists so I would bleed to death. I begged them to put pills down my throat because I couldn't. I begged them to help me end my misery. The source of my depression is understandable. I could not face the prospect of sitting down for the rest of my life without the use of my hands or my legs. All my hopes seemed dashed. My faith was shipwrecked. I was sick and tired of pious platitudes that well-meaning friends often gave me at my bedside, patting me on the head, trivializing my plight with the 16 good biblical reasons as to why all of this has to happen. I was tired of the advice, and I didn't want any more counsel. I was numb emotionally, desperately alone, and so very, very frightened. Do you remember last week when Edgar spoke about sometimes the best thing we can do when somebody is suffering is just sit there in silence? Remember when he said that? That sometimes really is the best thing we can do. I wanted an emotional release. I wanted my questions answered. I had clenched fist questions at that time. I had outbursts of anger at that time. I don't know how sincere at that time my questions really were. I was just angry. But after many months, those clenched fist questions became questions of a searching heart. I sincerely and honestly wanted to find God's answers to my questions. Now, I knew in a vague sort of way that answers for my questions about my paralysis were probably hidden somewhere in the Bible. But I had no idea where, and I had no hands to search through and find it on my own. I needed a friend who would help me sort through my emotions, who would help me come out of the social isolation, who would help me deal with my anger. A friend who would point me somewhere, anywhere, in God's Word to help me find the answers that I so badly wanted. I found a friend, and his name was Steve. And my guess is God sent that friend, as he often, often does. I remember my friend Steve, just a young teenager, who had a caring, compassionate heart, a love for God, and a halfway decent knowledge of the Bible. At my bedside, I cornered him one day, and I said, "Steve, I just don't get it. I trusted God before my accident. I wasn't a bad person. This couldn't possibly be a punishment for any sin that I've committed. At least I hope not. I don't get it. Why, Steve? If God is supposed to be all-living and all-powerful, then how can what has happened to me be a demonstration of his love and power? Because, Steve, if he is all-powerful, then surely he should have been powerful enough to stop my accident from happening. If he's all-loving, then how in the world can a permanent and lifelong paralysis be a part of his loving plan for my life? I don't get it. Unless I find some answers, I don't see how this all-loving and all-powerful God is worthy of my trust and confidence. Who is in control? Whose will is this anyway?" My friend Steve took a deep sigh, and he was wise enough to discern that my question again was not voiced out of a clenched fist, but out of a searching heart. He knew that I sincerely wanted answers. And so he said, Joni, these are tough questions, and the theologians have been trying to answer them for hundreds of years. I cannot pretend to sit at your bedside and know why or how. I cannot pretend to explain the loving nature of God and how your accident is a demonstration of that power. But when it comes to the question about who is in control and whose will this is, I think I can show you some answers. Well, he said, she thought to herself, I want to see this. I waited to see what he would say. I thought surely he was going to quote those 16 good biblical reasons as to why all this had happened. I thought surely he was going to lay out before me the blueprint of my life. I thought for sure he'd give me a lot of advice, a lot of his counsel. But no, Steve didn't do that. He opened up his Bible and he pointed me to the example of Christ. He told me that in the life of Christ, I could find the answers about God's will. But he went even more specifically. He showed me Christ on the cross, and he challenged me with a couple of hard-hitting questions himself. He said, Joni, whose will do you think the cross was? Have you ever talked about that in any of your Bible studies? Well, I obediently remembered all those good Sunday school lessons I had learned growing up, and I easily voiced in response, well, it's God's will, of course. It's God's will. Everybody knows that. But then Steve said, Joni, think it through, because you better believe it was the devil who entered Judas's heart. It was the devil who prompted Judas to go and take those 30 pieces of silver and betray his Lord. You got to know it was Satan who instigated those mobs on the street to clamor for Christ's crucifixion. And for sure, Joni, it had to be the devil who prodded those Roman soldiers to spit on Jesus and slap him and mock him. Even the devil inspired Pontius Pilate to hand down mock justice in order to gain political popularity. How can any of these things be God's will? How can treason, injustice, murder, torture be God's will? Joni's thoughts returned to all of those Bible verses she'd learned in Sunday school, that the cross was God's plan and God's purpose for all mankind. Joni continues, my friend Steve turned to a verse in the Bible which helped answer that question about God's will. He turned to Acts 4:28, where it says, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, folks, I think that's a beautiful story, but I want to tell you, when I read that, I thought that verse really helped her. To me, that verse brought more questions than it did answers. But I want you to know that Joni is alive and well today. She married, even in her paraplegic state. She learned to paint with her mouth and hold a paintbrush. She's quite an accomplished artist. She became an author of many Christian books that are well read today. And she started an organization to help and counsel with the physically impaired and the handicapped. She lived a very worthwhile and worthy life, paralyzed from the neck down. What an example that is for people who are searching and crying and yelling why, and know that she did too. But as I looked at that verse, I've asked God why many times, even though I've not suffered to that level. And you know what? He has never once answered the why question. Never once has he answered that question for me. Pastor Edgar again talked about Job last week. Job's question through all of that was, God, where are you? You know where God is? You know where he is? He's right here if we'll let him be here. But Job couldn't feel him at that time. Legitimate question. I don't fault Job for asking the question. But eventually, toward the end of Job, if you read those last chapters, it's a conversation that God and Job directly had. God, or Job said, God, where are you? And Job said, I am God Almighty. I am the creator of the universe. I created the Leviathan and the seas and everything in them and the earth and the heavens above. And basically, you know what he was saying to Job? Who are you to ask me anything? I said it lovingly. He wasn't being a smart aleck. But really, folks, who are we to ask God any of these questions? And yet, we serve a God who lets us ask these questions, who does not strike us down when we ask these questions. He lets us go through the struggles until we're ready to come back and surrender to him, until we're ready to say, Lord, I still love you. No matter what's going on, I surrender to your will in my life at this point in time. He listens, and I believe he always answers our prayers. What I don't like is sometimes he says no. That's not what I want to hear. But the truth is, he always knows better than I do. Every single time, he's known more than I have, and his answers have been right. I think Joni would have rejoiced in a miracle cure had God offered it to her in the early stages of her paralysis. And I'll bet you anything, she would have gone public and praised God for what he did in her life. Instead, God left her handicapped, and she did go public, and she did praise God. She still is praising God, but he never healed her paralysis. Suffering, sadly, brings us a choice. Suffering will come in one way or another, in one degree or another, to every one of us. And every one of us has to make a choice. And that choice is, I can choose to become better, to surrender to God, and become all he wants me to be, even through the suffering. Or I can become bitter. I can become angry with God and turn from him if that's my choice. We all have a choice, but when the troubles come, we need to surrender to God. And maybe, like Job, he'll eventually heal us. Maybe he'll let us continue where we are. When Job and God had their discussions, if you read through that, Job let his questions go. He humbled himself before God. He no longer continued to ask, where are you? Because he knew where God was. And he knew that God loved him enough to still come down and speak with him and be with him. And even with no promise of healing, God looked at Job and said, okay, Job, your three theological friends were wrong, but I want you to go pray for them. I don't want you to go tell them how wrong they were. I want you to go pray for them. And it was only after that that God restored Job to his physical condition. And you know, even Job, I always kind of read the Bible and say, well, yeah, but what about this? Job's 10 children were gone. They were not restored. They were not brought back. He had more children. But he didn't have those 10. His firstborn people was gone. He had another firstborn because that firstborn wasn't there. But the grief he had to let go of. It's hard to let go of your grief. It really is. Excuse me. Another story, I don't know if you've ever heard of E. Stanley Jones, missionary to India in the early 1900s. Maybe not, but he was in India for many, many years, and he had quite some stories to tell. But I read one of his devotions, and I read the other day this story. There was an invalid he visited. She had been on her bed for 50 years. 50 years. She was not able to move anything, just like Joni, except her head. Lightning had struck her when she was a young woman and made her paralyzed. But E. Stanley Jones says, no, she wasn't paralyzed. Only her body was. That room had become the center of spiritual power in that city. That woman was a prayer warrior. He says, when I walked in there, he said, I have never seen a more radiant face than the face of that lady, who all she could do was lay in bed and pray. Did you hear that? All she could do was pray. But she prayed. She chose to become better, not bitter. Another short story, Father Damien, and I'm not going to say this right, you Europeans can correct me, Damien de Vuester, Voister, I don't know how to say that, living among his lepers in Hawaii. He was a doctor who and a Catholic priest who ministered to them. One day he stood up before them and he began his speech by saying, we lepers. He was telling them that now he had leprosy, just like they did. But it didn't stop him. He still ministered to them as long as he could. He became one of them, but he kept on going, serving the Lord as best he could. Another story from E. Stanley Jones about a Muslim. There was a Muslim teacher who wrote him a letter. The Muslim expressed that he had lost a son, but he says he had also, through that difficult time, decided to become a Christian. Oddly enough, he said, I was standing at the door and God pushed me in. Well, Jones said, maybe God pushed him in or not, but the fact is he made a decision to become better, not bitter. What will your choice be? And I'm not wishing any of you will ever have to suffer or have a life-changing paralysis or anything of that kind. But how will you deal with it if and when any form of suffering comes to you? You'll have a choice. Are you going to blame God, wallow in your self-pity? That is so human, that is so natural, and everybody's going to understand it if that's what you do. If you wallow in it too long, you'll become bitter. Or are you going to make a choice, Lord, no matter what? We've sung several songs today. No matter what, I'm going to still love you and praise you, even through the hard times and my suffering. But it's always, always a choice. I'm going to tell one last story here as George and the group, I think, are going to come back and play again the song, It Is Well With... Are you? No? Oh, sorry. I thought we communicated, but I don't think we communicated very well. They played that song at first, It Is Well With My Soul. The composer, the author of that song is a man named Horatio Spafford. You might know that. That's okay, George. Tell George not to worry. We sang it. Maybe you could review the words as I'm speaking up here. In 1876, Horatio Spafford wrote this hymn that you may be familiar with. Maybe you've never sung it. It Is Well With My Soul. This hymn was written with traumatic events having happened in Spafford's life. He had many now, not just one. The first traumatic event was his two-year-old son was suddenly killed at the age of two. That was in 1871. In 1869, followed by shortly by that was the Chicago Fire of 1871. He was a lawyer, and he had invested heavily in a lot of the buildings in Chicago. The fire devastated and destroyed all of his property. So he's lost a child. He was ruined financially. After that came another depression in 1873. So anything he had left, all of a sudden everything is now gone. He had been planning a trip to Europe with his family on a ship, again, SS Ville du Havre, or how do you say that? But because all this happened at the last, his last investments were gone, he had a change of plans. He sent his wife and his girls on. He already had the tickets purchased. So he sent them on ahead of him while he stayed back to deal with the business concerns. While crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was collided by another ship and suddenly sank. All four of his daughters died. his wife sent a telegram to him, and all it said was, "Saved alone." She was the only one who survived. He has had tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, just about 2 years apart. How do you recover from all of that? He got on board his ship, headed for Europe to meet with his wife. He got to the place right about where his daughters had drowned. And that's when he wrote this song, praising the Lord through his troubles. What a heart. I can't tell you, folks, that I could have done that. I was in a Bible study one evening when somebody in our group, it was a small group, wanted to sing this song. We had some guests in the group, and there was a lady sitting right beside me, and she kind of muttered under her breath. She said, "I hate that song. I love that song." I always loved it, even before I knew the story. I loved the song. So after Bible study was over, I talked with her a little bit. Her husband had died, and out of that, she had become bitter, not better, and she was angry with God. So I prayed for her. I hope she eventually turned back. But you've got to make choices, folks. You can become better, or you can become bitter. It is your choice. As we close, I have one last few words, one last little story, told by Father Thomas Keating, who is a Catholic priest. He's in his 90s, but as far as I know, he's still alive today. But he wrote these words. He said, "God does not always take away our difficulties. He never, ever said he would. That's not one of his promises. He invites us to pray for anything we want. There's no guarantee, however, that we'll get it. Because prayer is always answered, but usually by God's giving us something better than we asked for, only we don't recognize it yet. God is not always going to rescue us, because maybe we haven't come to the point where we're ready to be rescued yet. He joins you in your difficulties, however. This is a far greater gift than taking those difficulties away, because it means that if you took them away, you'd be where you were. Just those difficulties have been in your life, and you would not have changed. But going through suffering, you can get better through the suffering. Suppose God does join you in your difficulties. Now you have a new attitude toward every difficulty. Nothing can shake your faith in God once you've come through that loving God. Even the greatest tragedies are sorrows. And little by little, you begin to perceive that all suffering is in God. And there's just simply no other answer to explain it. Like it or not, understand it or not, all suffering is in God." I'd like to close with Psalm 23:4. It's a verse that I memorized as a child. You probably have too. But listen to the words. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." He is our protector, even through the difficulties. I invite you to stand with me, please, as I dismiss you with a word of prayer and a blessing. Father, your word contains some difficult verses. You don't always give us what we want. You do let us go through suffering. But just as the tree that is bent because of all the heavy winds still stands, we can become stronger if we'll remain in you. We can become better, not bitter. So, Father, I pray as we go out today that we will be your shining lights of example. I pray as we find people who ask us the tough questions that we will not just feel like we have to answer the question, but get at what's really at the heart. That's you, Father. You want to be with us. You guide us. You direct us. You want us to surrender. So, Lord, we give you our hearts today, and we choose to be better, not bitter. In Jesus' name, go in His peace and His tranquility.